Good morning.
Happy to be here. I am happy to be here. Glad to be with all of you as we worship God in spirit and in truth. I will say happy Mother's Day to all of you, and that's the extent of my Mother's Day sermon, okay? So happy Mother's Day. I want to read from Genesis, the first chapter. That's in your bulletin. Just two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. To understand what I started last week, Sunday morning, in this series that I'm preaching on the scheme of redemption, or in Christ, God had summed up all things for our salvation, we must go back to the beginning to fully understand how this redemption had come about. We must have some understanding of the beginning, of the things that God did for man, and of the things which gave cause for this plan of salvation, which is in accordance to the eternal purpose of the Heavenly Father. The doctrine of redemption is the unfolding, the revealing of God's plan to rescue and to redeem man, and to restore man to the fellowship of God in heaven. Two great doctrines in the Bible. One, the doctrine of creation, because creation shows forth the power of God, and it shows forth the divine nature of God. And it tells me that God is the source of all energy that we have here upon the earth. That's the first great doctrine. The other doctrine that's in the scriptures, in the Bible, that begins also from the book of Genesis, is the doctrine of the redemption of man, of how God had saved man from their sins. So I want to set forth five beginnings that are set forth in this book of Genesis that deal with the redemption of man. In that way, you can have a better understanding of the wisdom of God, the love that God has for each one of us, in that even though we sin and fall short of the glory of God, God still wants us to be in fellowship with Him in eternity. Before time began, it's eternity. And when time ends, it's also eternity. So the book of the Bible is only dealing with time, the time that we, you and I have while here upon this earth. After the time is over, then we go into eternal life, whether into eternal destruction or having an eternal blessing in heaven. I begin first with the beginning of creation that I just read in Genesis, the first chapter. See, in Psalms, the 98th chapter, verse 1 and verse 2, the psalmist had wrote, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So God is an everlasting being. All the three persons of the Godhead were present at that creation when it says in the beginning, God, that's God the Father, that created the heavens and the earth. And I look at also in which it says the earth was formless and void. And then it says, the God said, "Let there be light." That's the word of God, okay? So I've got the Spirit of God that was moving over the surface. I've got God that created the heavens and the earth. And I've got the word in which it says, "Let there be light." So the three persons of the Godhead were all visible in the part of the creation of the world. I go also to Colossians, the first chapter. in which the Apostle Paul had talked about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And you can see in this passage of Scripture of Colossians 1 that God does everything through his Son, Jesus Christ, and left the administration of the things that were created and of the things of the spiritual world through the Spirit. In verse 15, it says this, he, Christ, that is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Christ and for Christ. Christ is before all things. In him, all things are held together. And he's also the head of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the creation of the spiritual world, which is the gospel and, of course, the church, were all performed through Christ by the Heavenly Father. And look also that all things were pronounced good when they were created. Each day, as each item was created, God had pronounced it to be good. And so when I read in 1 Timothy 3 in regard to food, all food are created to be good as we give thanks for the food that's given to us. I also see in the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, when at one time there were unclean and clean animals, that God, or the vision that came upon Peter, was to prove to Peter that now all things are cleansed and all things can be acceptable in taking those things for food. So all things are cleansed, as it were in the beginning, that all things were pronounced to be very good. That's the creation. In that creation of the heavens and the earth, I find in the Garden of Eden that there are two trees that were placed by God. One tree is a tree of life. As long as man has access to that tree, he will live forever. You can read about that tree also in the book of Revelation, in which it says the tree of life is in the book of Revelation, or is in that garden. There's another tree also. The other tree is a tree that if I eat that fruit, I will have the knowledge of good and evil. And so in the beginning of man, when God created man in his own image, I look at chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, and I read from verse 26, and it says here about what man in his image, in God's image. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God had created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Two responsibilities were placed upon man when God placed Adam and Eve in that garden. Man is to have dominion over all that which God had created. That's one. The second thing of which he had a responsibility is to cultivate and keep the garden. That's his responsibility. You know, I can take this passage and say, we have a responsibility to the things that are created, in which I must keep as best as possible the things of nature here upon this earth. I've got that responsibility. I look also in regard to the creation of man that he's a triune being. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, God, when he created man, that man is made up of body and of soul and of spirit. The spirit will go back to God when man dies. The body goes back to the earth. And the soul that gives life to the body, just like an animal will have life in his body, that's the soul that also will go. Only the spirit will return back to God. That's the part that God had created man in his own image. In God's moral image, I find that God had created man as a rational, intelligent human being with the power to make decisions, with the power to make choice. And because God had created man with that power instilled in man, that when man sinned, in a sense, God felt that, why did he create man and gave him this power to make choices? And yet, God did so. And because of that, and because of God's foreknowledge, that man will make the wrong choice and choose to do things that will rebel against God and do things that will disobey God's command. God then, before the foundation of the world, and even before the world was formed, had put into effect or had designed a gospel plan of salvation. And so then I find then the beginning of man created in the image of God with a rational being that can make choices. You and I have that same choice to make today. I can either disobey God or I can obey God. I have the power and the intelligence to make choices. I find the third beginning. The third beginning is the beginning of sin. Remember, there are two trees in the Garden of Eden. One was the tree of life. The other one, a tree of the fruit that bears fruit that will bring man the knowledge of good and evil. So one prohibition that God had given Adam and Eve is that you do not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one prohibition. It's a test of faith on the part of God that he gave to Adam and Eve. You can cultivate and keep the garden. You can have dominion over all that which is created, but you can't do one thing. You can't eat that fruit that comes from the tree of good and knowledge. And yet, Adam and Eve sinned. Temptation came from God, from Satan rather, and the threefold appeal that was made to the woman when she was tempted in all these 3 points, as stated in Genesis, the third chapter. She saw that the fruit was good for food. She also saw that that fruit was delight to the eyes. And the last one is, she saw that this fruit will make her wise like God. And because of those three temptations, she fell to the serpent and she sinned. She was deceived. And later on, she took the same fruit and told Adam, Adam, take and eat. And Adam sinned also. So what happened? They transgressed God's law. And the transgression of God's law brought forth life consequences to man. I read in Romans, the 5th chapter, if you would turn to Romans, when the Roman letter is written about God's righteousness. And when I read in this 5th chapter of this book of Romans, and I read it in verse 12, it says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So what did it bring now? We suffer the consequences of the sin of Adam. We do not inherit Adam's sins. I don't inherit Adam's sins. You don't inherit Adam's sin. Because the word sin is an active verb, which means that the one who commits that sin, he's guilty of it. Like in the book of Ezekiel, the son shall not inherit the sin or shall not carry the burden of the sin of his father. And vice versa, the father will not carry the burden of the sin of his son. Each man sins individually. When I read Romans, the third chapter, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, we suffer the consequences of physical death, that you and I must die physically. This body shall return to the dust of the earth. My spirit shall return to God. So what was the immediate consequences of this sin that Adam and Eve committed? There are three. When you look at chapter 3, verse 16, you can see those consequences, and the same consequences when anyone sins will happen to any individual that sins, that these three things will happen to you. You'll suffer these three consequences. And this is what those consequences are that stated in verse 16 of chapter 3. All right? It brought fear, or I should say from verse 8 to verse 10. It brought shame to Adam and Eve. If you look at chapter 3, verse 7. The eyes of them were open, and they knew they were naked. And the first thing they did, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings, because they wanted to cover up now their shame. So anyone that sins will bring shame upon himself, and not only upon himself, he'll bring shame to his family, he'll bring shame to his friends, because he committed sin. That's what sin does to an individual. The consequences of sin. Unless if my conscience is seared with a hot iron, then it won't matter whether or not I sin, because I won't feel the guilt, I won't feel the shame. But if I know that I transgress against God, it will bring shame to me. That's the first thing. It brought shame. The second thing that you read about in regard to the consequence, the immediate consequence that these people had to suffer, is the fact of verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked." That's the second thing, is it will bring fear upon anyone who sins. If anyone has a conscience of God as the Almighty God, he'll become afraid whenever he sins. See, godly sorrow, when I sin, will cause me to repent of my sin, because I know what the wrath of God is. It's a fearful thing, the book of Hebrews wrote, for anyone to fall in the hands of the living God whenever one sins. So that's the second immediate thing that it brought upon Adam and Eve. The fact of they were afraid, they feared the wrath of God. The third thing I noticed, too, in regard to the reading of this book, is what it brings upon these two. The third one is it brings cowardice. They didn't want to accept the fact that they were the ones that were guilty of the sin. They blamed one another. Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed the woman. They couldn't take for themselves that they were the sinners. They're the ones that committed it. They were the ones that transgressed God's law. They put the blame on somebody else. They didn't have the courage or the bravery to say that, "I know, I did it." Only when I can say I did it will I now make a change and repent. I used to be part of the Alcoholic Anonymous. Not that I was an alcoholic. I was used as someone that any one of the alcoholics can call on. They can call me, and I can sit down and talk with them. The first thing that will have to happen before an alcoholic goes into recovery in taking the 12 steps of the program of rehabilitation is he must stand in front of the group and says, "I have sinned," or "I am an alcoholic." He must admit, first of all, to himself Then he must admit to the group that he's speaking to and say, I am an alcoholic. And then the recovery process will start. It's the same thing in regard to my sin. My recovery and my forgiveness of my sin will begin when I say, I sinned against you. As long as David wasn't pointed out the sin that he committed against Bathsheba and against Uriah, he won't repent. So Nathan had to go to him and told David, David, you're the one that sinned against Bathsheba. You're the one that sinned against Uriah. From then on, you can see the repentance of David because he now fully realized the fact that he says, I have sinned. So when you look at these three things, it brought shame, it brought fear, it brought cowardice. And therefore, because of the sin that they committed, they are the consequences. The consequence against the serpent, you shall crawl on the belly, on your belly for the rest of the days of the time itself. There were consequences upon the man and woman. The woman shall bear a child in birth, will bear pain in childbirth. The man will have to work with his hands and toil and labor to earn his living. God permitted and allowed thistles and thorns to grow to make it harder for man to be working and earning his living. So there are several consequences, and one of the consequences, the fact is between the relationship of man and the woman, in which he told the woman, now you'll be subject to Adam, you'll be subject to man. And that's why Ephesians 5 says that man or the husband is the head of the wife. All because of the consequences that were placed upon the man. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 12, brings forth eternal consequences, or brings forth spiritual death, according to what the Apostle Paul says. But the thing that hurts also in regard to the consequence that's really is bad is the one that found in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 22. In verse 22, this is what the record reads. He said, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. He knows good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So as long as God permitted them to stay in that garden, they have the chance to go to that tree of life and eat that fruit, and they will continue to live. God says, this can't be. And so what happened? He cast out Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. That's what he did. So that consequence is the worst consequence that you have in regard to the sin of Adam and Eve. Being cast out of that garden and being separated from the eternal God. That's the consequence. So as long as you and I sin, we'll be separated from God. Like Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verse 1 and verse 2 says, behold, your sins have separated you from your God. God's hand is not short that it cannot save, all right? His ears are not heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins, he says, have separated you from your God. And so when they were cast out of the garden and when they were separated from God, then God puts into effect the fifth beginning, the beginning of redemption. Where is that beginning? Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 15. In verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. The beginning of the redemption is in the seed of the woman. God said, in the seed of this woman, that seed will bruise the head of the serpent or will put of no effect and make that serpent powerless when that seed of the woman bruises the head of that serpent. That's the beginning of the salvation. So the whole story of the book of the Bible that begins in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, is the story of that seed. As that seed goes through Adam and Eve, as that seed goes through Seth, and as that seed goes through Noah and Shem, and from Shem to Noah, and finally in Genesis, the 12th chapter, God said to Abraham, Abraham, get thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees and go to this land that I will show you. And then God, in other words, chose the seed in Abraham, and through Abraham, descendants shall come forth this one that was promised in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 15. Redemption is the story of this seed. Redemption is the story of how that seed came into being. And yet, in Genesis, the 3rd chapter begins the great conflict between God and Satan. All throughout the time of this Bible, Satan, through various forces and through devious ways, tried to kill that seed. Even in the birth of Jesus Christ, Christ had to be born in a manger. And when Christ was born, Herod tried to kill him. And when Herod tried to kill him, Adam, I should say, Joseph and Mary departed to go into Egypt until it was safe for them to come back. And so it says over here that the serpent shall bruise the heel of the woman, or of the heel of the seed. But the seed shall bruise and crush the head of the serpent. The bruising of the heel represents Christ being put to death. Satan had thought that putting Christ to death will kill off this redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. But he was wrong, because Christ was raised from the dead and became and rendered powerless that seed. In Genesis the 4, in Galatians the 4th chapter, verse 4, it tells you, in the fullness of time, born under the woman, born under the law, came forth this seed. And in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, it says, the seed is Jesus Christ. So that's the promise to the woman. And that's the battle that exists till today, a conflict between Satan and, of course, and God through the Son, Jesus Christ. And so Satan will use all kind of means, all devious ways of trying to defeat the followers of Christ and the followers of God. He'll try all kind of devious ways. I notice in the book of Revelation, Satan, the serpent that's found in the book of Revelation, which is called a dragon, who is, you know, that dragon will try to use governments to try to defeat the church. By that I mean laws are being passed that goes against what the Bible teaches. The latest, you might say, thing that happened against the church or against the Bible is when President Obama said, I endorse same-sex marriage. All right? What's that coming from? The most powerful man of the earth, the President of the United States. That's the latest salvo. And so you can see that Satan will use governments. Satan will use religious errors, and all of the religious teachings that are false are going out there in the world. Satan will use that. And Satan will use immorality. And you can see the immorality that's going on right now in this life. Those are the ways that God, that Satan, will try to defeat you and in me, and will battle against the church. You and I need to be steadfast and firm, that you and I can be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. You and I need to stand firm. You and I need to stand on the foundation of this gospel, that you and I need to be rooted and built up in order that I can stand and therefore be able to stand. So that's your beginnings. The beginning of time, the beginning of man, the beginning of sin, the beginning of the consequences of sin, and how those sins can be taken out because of the beginning of redemption. But then, like anything else, I like to read a good book where always at the end, there's a good ending, right? That's what it is. We're going to have a good ending. Yeah, we can rejoice and be happy because God promised me a good ending. So extend the invitation to you. that you follow after Christ, and that you obey Christ, and you obey him and put him on as the one who is a faithful follower of Christ. Only in Christ, where God had summed up all things in Christ Jesus to be saved. I need to believe in Christ as the Son of the living God, and believing in him, I should repent of my sins. And because only in Christ can I be saved, the question many times have been asked, how do I get into Christ? By my belief in him as the Son of God, by turning away from the sins of the world, and by being baptized into Jesus Christ. Baptism is the only act that will put me in Christ where salvation is. The invitation is yours. You need to know more about the Bible, the scriptures, then see any one of the men of the church or the women of the church, and they'll be glad to sit down with you. We stand and sing this song.